Well, it's hard to believe. This is the fourth week. And the last. You won't have to put up with me anymore for a while. How's that? So, where have we been? We have been looking at divine healing, a biblical foundation. Been looking at healing and the atonement, healing and the faith factor. And today we're going to look at obstacles to receiving divine healing. So just a real quick review here. We've seen that God has made provision for the redemption of our entire person, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And these children's bread blessings are made possible in the atonement of Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for our sins. He is the one who died for our sicknesses. And all of the spiritual blessings that we receive are because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. So salvation from sin and healing from disease and sickness are all a part of this gospel loaf. Remember from Matthew chapter 15, we looked at that the first week. And last week we saw that faith is the conduit by which we are able to receive the benefits of these blessings that God has provided for us. Now, as with anything spiritual related to God, there are some terms and conditions for us to receive the blessings that God has made available to us. There are some folks who have kind of bought into this health and wealth gospel thing that kind of see God as a spiritual ATM machine. That you go to God, you punch in a few buttons of prayer, and out comes all of these blessings that we just automatically get because God's a good giving God, and He wants to bless His children. And therefore, it really doesn't matter who we are or what we do. We just come to God and we say, I want this. And out it comes. Well, that's not quite the way it works. Might work in the ATM machine, but it doesn't work in the spiritual realm. So this morning, we want to look at four reasons why healing may be hindered. I want you to understand that if healing does not immediately come or there's not a quick progression toward healing, it's not necessarily because one of these four things has happened. But it could be. So it's worth a look, and that's why we want to look at this morning. So number one is simple. Unbelief. This is true with anything in the Christian life. If we don't believe God and what He has said, and that He can do what He has said, then we're probably not going to receive the blessing that He has promised. Let's look at James chapter 1. You say, what's that have to do with healing? Well, there's a principle here. So James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces for perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, here in the context, James is talking about wisdom. But the principle that he has here is that if we're going to receive anything from God, we must ask in faith. We must believe and not doubt. Because if we doubt, we're like the wave of the sea that's just driven and tossed by the wind. We're going here, we're going there. If we don't get it here from God, well, we're going to go over here. We're going to see if that works. That's not the way that God operates. God wants us to have absolute faith and confidence in what He has said and what He has promised in His Word. The writer to the Hebrews says that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So the writer here is saying basically the same thing that James does. If we're going to receive blessing from the Lord, it comes by faith. And we all know that unbelief is the great killer of faith. You cannot receive forgiveness of sins unless you truly believe and have faith that God will do what he promised in his word. Unless you take hold of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and appropriate that for yourself by faith. That's the only way we have forgiveness of sins. And the same is true with healing. If we're going to receive healing from the Lord, it is necessary that we have absolute confidence that what he promised, he will do. So this is number one that can hinder healing from coming. Second thing is sin. Now wait a second. We're all sinners, right? We all sin, probably every day, probably several times a day. You know, thoughts, speech, actions. We're not perfect yet. Remember what we said the first week. We are saved, but we are being saved, and we shall be saved. So there's still this sin factor that comes in. The psalmist says in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And we could go to other scriptures that speak the same truth, that sin is something that kind of causes static in that relationship that we have between God and ourselves. If we allow sin to be there, it's going to interrupt what God really wants to do for us. We've mentioned before that God is really foremost concerned about the quality of our relationship with him. When it comes to healing, God is more concerned about our hearts being in the right place and that we have a right relationship with him than he is about the healing of our bodies. Because obedience to the covenant, living by the terms of the covenant that God has given to us, is much more important than the blessings that we receive from it. God wants to bless. He wants to pour out his love and his grace upon us. But you look at the terms of the Old Testament covenant, the Sinaitic covenant that Moses got on Mount Sinai. You look at the terms of the blood covenant that Jesus instituted through his death and his resurrection. All of these have terms and conditions, and he's very, very concerned that we abide by those terms and conditions so that he can then pour out his blessing to us. But sin will gum up the relationship. Years ago, my dad used to repair watches. Do you remember when watches were really watches? They had all those internal mechanisms, and, you know, there's the gears in there that run the minute hand and the hour hand and the second hand, and you had this balance wheel that went back and forth. And he would tear those things apart right down to the bare bones, put them in the cleaner and clean them up. He found that oftentimes just the littlest piece of dirt would mess up the workings of that watch. Just the littlest piece. So he put it through the cleaner, put it all back together, regulate that balance wheel so it actually did 1 second at a time, and the thing worked. Well, that's kind of the way it is with ourselves and God. If we allow sin to be a part of us, it's going to gum up the works, and it's going to really prevent us from experiencing the blessings that God has for us. So God has said that he will withhold covenant blessings if we harbor sin in our lives. Now, the sin I'm talking about is not, you know, just the occasional sin that we do. It's just a part of our nature. I'm talking about sin that we knowingly, willingly allow to remain in our lives and has become a habit for us. It is habitual sin that we're really talking about here. This is the thing that will really mess up the relationship that God has with us. So what kinds of things are we talking about? The Apostle Paul gives us three lists of what I call Christian sins. And I think these are things that can really hinder us from receiving the blessings that God has for us. First of all, in Galatians chapter 5, we've got this whole list. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Wow. Okay? And he tells the Galatians here, get rid of this stuff. This is going to hinder your relationship with God and prevent the blessings from coming to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Falsehood, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. He tells the Ephesians, get rid of this stuff. This is not to be a part of those who call themselves disciples of Christ. And finally, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. These are the Christian sins. You know, we're not worried about the murder and the robbery and the rape and the child abuse and all that. Those are the worldly sins. We're talking about stuff that's really deep within us. Stuff that we bring when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and stuff from which he wants to set us free. But if we do not allow his Spirit to work in us to set us free from these things, and oftentimes these are strongholds in our lives, this is the place where we automatically go in certain situations. We don't even think about handling a situation in a godly manner. We explode with anger, or we harbor bitterness in our hearts toward another person or whatever it might be. No. Paul is saying, rid yourself of these things. These things will absolutely interfere with knowing the fullness of the blessing that God wants to give to us. Matter of fact, in the passage we looked at last week in James chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So even James recognizes that there can be those things in our lives that will hinder the receiving of healing from the Lord. And all of these things that Paul has listed in the three passages we looked at there, we need to make sure that those are not a part of our lives and that they do not hinder and interrupt what God wants to do for us. Now, the third thing that we're going to look at, as I was meditating on this a couple of months ago, I was driving down the road for my job, and this just slammed me like a baseball bat in the head. And I thought, wait a second, Lord, do I really want to do this in church? But it was so impressed on me by the Spirit of God that we have to take a look at it. And that is the work of Satan and any kind of involvement in the occult. These things will hinder God from bringing healing to our lives. 1 Peter 5, he admonishes us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, I believe that there is both a passive and an active side to this particular hindrance. Passively, Satan likes to attack us when we are weak and when we are vulnerable. How often, when you have been sick, diseased, infirmed, some malady that is at work in your body, and you begin to exhibit fear or doubt or depression or self-pity? These things do not come from God. This is not the way that God operates with his children. But in a time of weakness, Satan likes to launch those fiery arrows at us. He likes to bring fear on us, like, this is going to take your life. You really don't believe God can do what he says, do you? Does that sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. Or we begin to pity ourselves. Oh, why do I have to go through this all the time? Satan loves to attack us. So what do we do in that case? We have to rest in Jesus. Our faith has to be rooted and grounded in him. We have to go back to the scriptures and understand that he is a loving, merciful, gracious God. He cares for us. We are the apple of his eye. He holds us in the palm of his hand. He is working all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. We have to understand that even in these times when we are weak and sick, God has not abandoned us. He is still right there with us. He's walking with us through this. And we cannot allow him to have the victory. That's why Peter says we are to resist him, standing firm in the faith. Not only does Satan like to attack us passively, but unfortunately, sometimes we actively become involved in things that we should not be involved in. And these things are what I call the occult. Anything having to do with the worship or devotion or dependence on Satan. Here's a list of some things that I would refer to as occult. Astrology. Study of the stars. Oh, what are the stars saying today? Automatic writing. Black magic. Clairvoyance. Conjuration. Divination. Dowsing. Fortune telling. Horoscopes, Ouija, palm reading, Reiki, tarot divination, and Wicca. This is just a small sampling of types of things that people get involved in that are satanically centered and satanically inspired. I don't know how many people read a horoscope in the newspaper. I don't even know what my what do they call it, sign? I refuse. To even give this any place in my life. But there are people who go to fortune tellers and they get out the tarot cards and they start looking and find out what your future is, or they read your palm. Oh, you've got a long lifeline here. Oh, you know, God's going to bring, or not God, you're going to meet a real special girl or guy. And yeah, it's not God, believe me, it's not God. Okay? Sometimes it's unwitting that Christians get involved in this stuff. Sometimes it's deliberate. And sometimes we were in it before we came to Christ, and we brought it with us when we came to Christ, and we need to be delivered from it. Let me tell you two quick stories about my experience with this. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring the Alliance Church in Bath, we went to our district conference, which was in Vermont that year. We left our kids with a lady in the church. About Wednesday, conference ran from Monday through Thursday. On Wednesday, I got a call at the church from her. Days before cell phones, so you know, I had to kind of wait for the landline to work. She said, Chad has been having nightmares for about 3 nights now. I said, really? Why? Not sure, but he said something about his teacher had brought a Ouija board into the class and made all of the students participate in playing with that. Oh, really? Okay. Well, being the shy, demure, retiring person that I am, I made a call to Dyke Newell School. And I said, I want to speak to the principal. Yes, Mr. Lindsay, what? I says, information has come to me that one of your teachers has brought a Ouija board into the classroom, forced all of the children to play with it, and as a result, my son has been having nightmares for 3 nights. I'm going to be coming home on Thursday evening. I want an appointment with you and the teacher on Friday morning. Okay. So Friday morning came, and I went to the school. Principal was there, teacher was there. I don't know if he's a relation of yours or not, Mr. Knight. I don't know. That's all I know, okay? And so I said, I got a problem. I said, you are teaching religion in your class. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You brought a Ouija board into your class. I said, that is an artifact of Satanism, and you forced all of the students, including my son, to participate in this demonic ritual. I said, you're not going to do that anymore. Matter of fact, if you want to teach that in class, I want equal time to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can't do that. Really? Well, the result was, there's no more Ouija board in the classroom. When the teacher left, the principal said to me, I'm glad you brought this to my attention. He says, I also am a believer. And I had no idea that this was going on in my classroom. He said, I have instructed all of my teachers to go through their curriculum, and anything that even smacks of this stuff They are to remove it, and it is not to be taught in the classroom. We prayed for Chad. We prayed over him. We broke the curse of that. Peaceful nights of sleep thereafter. Second story. The same lady who watched my kids called me a while later. I don't know, it was probably months, maybe a year later. She said, I need you to come over here. I said, what for? Said, my teenage daughter is seeing ghosts in her bedroom window, and there are things that are making noises in her room. Oh, really? Okay. So Lynn and I went over, and I began asking her questions. I said, have you or any of your family been involved in any kind of fortune telling? Have you had any palm reading, any tarot cards, any type of this kind of stuff? No. Do you have any books on your shelf related to the occult or Satan worship or anything of that nature? No. I went through a series of questions, and I finally asked her, I said, have you gotten anything new for your house? Is there anything that you have purchased that is new? No. Oh, wait a second. She says, yeah, we were down at the Indian store on Route 1 in Woolwich, and my daughter saw this dream catcher that she wanted, so I bought it for her. I said, there's your problem. Go get it. So she went and got the dream catcher, brought it down, nicely woven, and there was yarn around something in the center of it. I peeled that back, and there was a pentagram in there. I said, here's the problem. I said, the pentagram is a satanic symbol, and what you have done is you have brought Satan into your daughter's bedroom, and this is why she is seeing the ghosts and why she's hearing the noises, because Satan is here and he is tormenting her. Well, what do we do with that? I said, we're going to take it outside and burn it, which we did. We prayed over her. We prayed over her room. The curse was broken. She had no problems after that. If you don't think this stuff is real, I've got news for you. It is. It's very real. Even here in America. When I was over in Congo, I did a seminar the first time we were there for pastors and Christian leaders. And during the question time, they kind of ignored everything I said. They started asking about spirits. And how do we overcome these? How do we take a stand Christian-wise against this influence of Satan? They're very much in tune with it over there. We've kind of blocked it out because we're so Western and, you know, we're so empirical and all that. If you can't see it, it's not real. It's real. I bring this up because this will hinder receiving the blessing of healing and any other spiritual blessing, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity in your life if one is involved in this type of stuff. This is not to be trifled with. It's not trivial. It's very, very real. And I have two words of advice for you if you've done any of this stuff or if you're doing it. Stop it. Okay? Pretty simple. Stop it. Pray. You need to pray to ask God to break the curse and break the power of Satan in your life, in your family, in your home, wherever it is. And you need to trust God that he is going to remove that evil influence from you so that then the faith channel can be opened once again and the blessings from heaven can come to our lives. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Like I said, I hate to bring this up, but it's a reality, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to be purified from it if we're going to experience the blessing of God in our lives. The fourth thing that the Scripture tells us can hinder receiving healing in particular, but other spiritual blessings, is desecration of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11. This is in the context of Paul talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." Paul makes it very, very clear here that if we do not have a right attitude when we come to the table of the Lord, we are bringing judgment on ourselves. And he says that is why a number of you are weak, sick, and some have prematurely died. Now, what about the Lord's Supper? What's the purpose of it? First of all, it does remind us of Christ's death on the cross. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." It is a visible reminder to us that the only way we have fellowship with God is because of the death of Jesus Christ. Sin has separated us from God. Jesus took care of that sin problem on the cross. And therefore, because of that, by faith, we are able to have fellowship with him once again. It also reminds us of his provision of salvation from sin. That this was the purpose why he went there. To pay the price that satisfies the wrath of God so that we could have everlasting life. The innocent died for the guilty so that the guilty might live. And thirdly, the Lord's Supper is an expression of our unity in the body of Christ. We have all come the same way. There are not two ways to have fellowship with God. There is one. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when we fellowship together at the Lord's table, we are expressing our unity together, that we have all come into relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if we're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter what the color of our skin is or the gender that we are. We have all come the same way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. However, what were the Corinthians doing with the Lord's Supper? If you read in the earlier verses of chapter 11, you find that they were coming together and they were becoming gluttonous and drunk. You see, when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, it was like a love feast. It was a potluck dinner. And those who had brought their food and shared it with those who didn't have, so that everybody would have to eat. And they brought drink so that everybody would have something to wash their food down with. And in the midst of this, this was all centered around remembering what Jesus had done for them on the cross. But they were going ahead and eating their own food so that the poor who didn't have anything went away hungry. And they were drinking their own wine and getting drunk on it. And nobody else had anything to drink to wash their food down with. And in the midst of this, they're also ignoring the significance of this ordinance. It was a self-centered time of just consuming everything on themselves and totally ignoring what Jesus had done and the significance of that for their lives. And Paul also says, there's divisions among you. How can you be expressing the unity of Christ when you've got this camp over here and this camp here and that one there? You know, "Oh, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ." What unity is that? You are desecrating the Lord's Supper. And because of that, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So what does he mean by partaking in an unworthy manner? First of all, it is not about personal worthiness. Because there's not one person in this room, including me, that is worthy to come and partake of these elements. The only way we are worthy is because of what Jesus has done for us. He has cleansed us from our sin. He has clothed us in his righteousness. And it's on his merits that we are able to come and partake of these elements. So when Paul talks about partaking in an unworthy manner, it's not about personal worth. Yes, God loves us. God created us. But are we worthy to come into his presence? No, because we're all sinners. What Paul is talking about is knowingly and habitually harboring sinful attitudes or practicing sinful behavior with an unrepentant heart. This is what the Corinthians were doing. If you read through the whole of chapter 11, they were divided amongst each other. They were harboring sinful attitudes. They were exhibiting sinful behavior. And they were unrepentant about it. And that's why Paul says, I have no praise for you in these things. You people are doing it wrong, and you better get it straightened out. And he gives them instruction to do that. If we are professing salvation and deliverance from sin while blatantly practicing sin, it makes a mockery of the communion service. And this will bring judgment on us from the Lord. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. No one who lives in him, that is Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. John's making the same point that Paul was. If we are in Christ, sin is not to be the rule and the habit of our lives. We are not to harbor sin in our hearts and be unrepentant about it. This will bring judgment on ourselves. And Paul says specifically, weakness, sickness, and death. God does take the Lord's Supper very seriously, because the price that was paid for our sin was the death of his Son. This is not trivial when we come to the table of the Lord. And this is one thing that I have to guard against, because we do this regularly in church. And when you do something regularly in church, what's it become? Just a routine. It becomes a ritual. The significance gets lost somewhere. And during this preparation time that we have before our communion service, I always pray, Lord, don't let this be routine to me. Don't let this be common. Let me be reminded of the price that Jesus paid to save the likes of me from sin so that I could have everlasting life. If God takes it seriously, then by George, we better take it seriously. This is not something to be trifled with. This is something that is absolutely holy and sacred. And like he says in 11:28, we need to examine ourselves lest we experience weakness, sickness, or death because of divine judgment. And if we continue to desecrate the Lord's Supper, it will prevent healing and it will invite judgment on us. So how do we wrap this all up? Four things that can hinder our receiving divine healing: unbelief, habitual sin, Satan and the occult, and desecration of the communion service. Now again, I want to reiterate, if healing is delayed or healing does not seem to come, it is not necessarily because one of these things is a part of our lives. But it might be. And since it might be, it is well worth a spiritual checkup. Paul says, examine yourselves. It's worth a spiritual checkup just to make sure that our hearts are pure before the Lord and that our relationship with Him exhibits close fellowship, submission, and obedience. And if, after an examination of self, we find that stuff's not in my life, then what do? We ask and keep on asking, and you shall receive. We seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. We knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to us. Faith continues to reach out to God for the blessings that He has promised to us, and among those is the healing of our bodies. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that Jesus came and gave His life as a sacrifice. The innocent for the guilty, taking our sin upon Himself, that His body was broken, His blood was shed, so that we could be reconciled to You and have fellowship with You and spend eternity with You. Thank You, Lord, for these redemptive blessings that You have made possible for us through the sacrifice of Christ, in the atonement, that we can know forgiveness of sins, we can know the healing of diseases, and all of the other rich blessings that You want to shower upon us. So, Lord, I pray that You would enable us to see clearly who we are, that we would be able to honestly address anything in our lives that is not pleasing to You, anything that has not been turned over to the control of the Spirit of God, anything which is going to hinder the receipt of those blessings which You have promised and made available to us. So, Lord, we cry out with the man in the Gospels, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. May we not be those who doubt and are tossed about, but who have a firm conviction that what You have said, You will do. I pray, Lord, we would not allow sin to remain in our lives. That when You put Your finger on something and You say, I want that, our response is, yes, Lord, it's Yours. Forgive me, cleanse me, it's Yours. I want You to have control of that part of my life and my temperament. I pray, Lord, that we would not listen to the accusing voice of Satan, nor that we would become involved in anything related to him that is centered on him or empowered by him. Deliver us, Lord, that we might be pure and holy in Your sight and depend only on You. And, O God, may we never, ever take for granted what we celebrate at the Lord's table. May we not have a selfish attitude, consuming everything on ourselves and harboring this unrepented sin in our hearts. But may we give it all to You and know that Your blood will cleanse us. If we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And Lord, I pray that You would be pleased to pour out Your blessing of healing on those in this congregation who need it. It's one thing to know Your word, it's another thing to experience it, and I pray, Lord, that we would be experiencing the power of God released in this place to make us whole in order to serve You and to glorify You. Not just to be free from pain, but to serve You and to glorify You. And in all things, we want Jesus to be exalted and praised. So thank You, Lord, for Your truth. I pray that we will hide it in our hearts and that it will be a guide for us as we seek to walk with you and to glorify you in all things. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.